Sunday morning, we started preaching there. I'm going to continue on Ephesians chapter 1. Just like I said, we'll work our way through this with a little help. I'm not trying to rush through it, but at the same time, I'm not trying to get too bogged down either. I do believe in some important verses that we're going to look at Wednesday night. We're going to continue our study on Proverbs, looking at wisdom when it comes to our emotions. Lord willing, we looked at the tongue this past week. So if you can be here, let's try to be in the house of God. But this morning, the idea of being chosen by God is one of the most profound thoughts in all of Scripture. But it has led to much debate and confusion in the church world throughout church history. Some people want to know what's the basis of God's choosing, His election. However, God has intended it to be a source of great comfort and assurance, not a hostile debate. But sadly, the enemy has fueled the flame of division over this wonderful truth known simply as election, or the choice of God, as we would call it. Some have presented the choice of God or election like a locked door, where God only gives the key to a select few so they can walk through the door into eternal life, while all those who didn't receive the key were left locked outside of the kingdom of God by some arbitrary and impersonal choice that God made, that they had no say in the matter whatsoever. That is what is known as unconditional eternal election. And there's a reason why we don't believe that in this church. We believe that God has made choices, and the choices and the decrees that God has made, they will stand. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, God has given man what we call a will. He's given man a choice. We don't believe that view lines with what the Bible reveals about the heart of God. What if I told you today that election, or the choosing of God, wasn't about exclusion, but about inclusion through Christ? What if being chosen isn't about God picking individuals before time began, regardless of the response, but instead about God choosing a people in Christ and inviting all to enter that chosen family through faith? That's what we teach here in this church about God's choice. This is the heart of what we are going to look at this morning. I know we read it last Sunday morning, but maybe you read it this week, maybe you didn't, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 3, and we're going to read all the way down to verse number 14 with the Lord's help. And when you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Paul writes, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We'll stop right there this morning. I'm going to go back there, one verse. Verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I preach this morning simply on this thought, chosen in him through faith. Chosen in him through faith. Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, we believe that your word is true. And as we consider the doctrine or the teaching of election, I pray, Lord, help our hearts to be encouraged, strengthened. I know we've heard it before, but Lord, we need to be reminded and know exactly what we believe and what the Scriptures teach, what is most important. And I pray that you'd help today, give clarity of thought and quality of expression as we endeavor to teach this wonderful truth of election. Lord, let your word be done, be fulfilled in us, and your work be done in our hearts by your word through the power of your Spirit. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here, Paul does not say that God chose individuals apart from Christ. In fact, every time that Paul mentions election or the choice of God, or he talks about predestination, he always qualifies it with a phrase, in him, in Christ, or through him. You pay attention to that. And that's very important as we understand Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God chose us in Christ, meaning Christ is the chosen one or the elect one of God. And all who unite with him by faith share in that choosing or in that election. Election is a corporate theme in Scripture. It is not coercive. It's nothing that God forces upon a person apart from their own will and desire. Never once do we read that in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. It's about God's loving plan to redeem a people through His Son and form them into a holy family. Not a predetermined list of names, but a predetermined purpose that God has had before the world ever began. Before He ever hung any stars in the heavens, before He ever once created the world that we know, this has been the plan of God. God's plan has been fixed, and His invitation is open in the present. This preserves what we would call the sovereignty or the rulership of God, and also the freedom of humanity's will. God sovereignly determined that those who are in Christ would be made holy and blameless. God respects and honors the dignity of human response. And they are thankful for that. That God honors the dignity of human response. He doesn't just simply give us no choice in the matter, but He gives us a choice. You find that in the Old Testament. Oh, even when you go through the books of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, you find over and over again that Moses, as the mouthpiece of God, is going to tell those people that they have a choice. If you choose to obey, then you will experience the blessing and the life that God has in covenant. If you choose to disobey, then you will experience all the correction and eventually the condemnation of a holy God as He shows you why obedience matters. God respects and honors the dignity of human response so that no one can blame Him for their eternal destruction, but they simply made a personal choice to reject Him. There will no one individual be able to stand before the judgment bar of God one day, that great white throne judgment, and say, I didn't have a choice in the matter. Oh, you made the choice for me before I was ever born. There will not be a person that will be able to say that on that day. But everyone that stands before Him, they will come to realize in the full terror of that day that they made the choice either to accept or to reject. Let me tell you something, friend, today. Oh, if you choose to reject
of the message of the gospel. Oh, you are rejecting the very choice of God and the love of God that is extended unto you.
Why does this matter? This means that if you are in Christ today, you are not an afterthought. Oh, hallelujah. You're not the afterthought of God. You are chosen not by accident, not by merit, but because you have responded to God's loving invitation offered to you through His Son, Jesus. So today, we're going to unpack what it means to be chosen in Him through faith. Let's look first of all the basis of God's choice or election here. The basis, the building block, the very foundation for it. Verse number 4 begins with a wonderful truth. According as He hath chosen us in Him. I want you to have your Bibles ready here. This declaration anchors our understanding of salvation in God's gracious initiative. Let's look more closely at two central parts of this phrase I just read to you. According as He hath chosen us in Him. First of all, He chose us. He chose us.
Thank God.
That's God's initiative there. The word chose, ekligo in the Greek, speaks of divine initiative and intention. God didn't react to us, but He is the one who acted first. That's what the scripture tells us. Salvation begins not with man reaching for God, but with God reaching for humanity. He is the seeker, the savior, and the initiator of redemption. That's what the Bible teaches us. Oh, He is the one who initiated this thing. Oh, in fact, Jesus would look at His disciples in John 15 and 16. You don't have to turn there, but you can go there in your own time. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." I know He's talking about His present disciples in that room, but we can apply that to every single disciple. He has chosen us. Anybody get almost dumbfounded when you think about the fact that the God who created the entire universe chose me?
That's right.
Chose us as a church? My, that's something to think about, isn't it? That Greek word, chosen, ekligo, means to select, to choose for oneself. Not with the implication of rejecting others, but with the purpose of forming a relationship. It is the language of grace, not favoritism. This choice does not imply that all others are automatically excluded. God can choose without rejecting. His choice is not arbitrary, but it is purposeful, motivated by love, and it is not preferential treatment. God shows no partiality. Go read Romans chapter 2. Go read Acts chapter number 10. And you find that God shows no partiality. You know what people like to do? They like to go back to that Old Testament story of Jacob and Esau. And they go all the way to the book of Malachi. And they say, "See, I love Jacob and I hated Esau." I'll tell you what God hated about Esau was the choices that man made. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 13, we find that Esau was a profane man. God hated the actions of Esau, but He loved his soul.
Yes. Amen.
God was the one who initiated this idea of loving the sinner and hating the sin. That didn't start with the church. That started with God Himself. Mm-hmm. He is the one who has loved sinners. His choice is not arbitrary, but personal and purposeful, motivated by love, not preferential treatment. Notice the second part of that phrase, though. This is the real part we have to pay attention to. He has chosen us in Him. This is the Christ-centered nature of God's choice. Paul immediately qualifies God's choice. He chose us in Him. That little phrase changes everything. God's choice or His election is not of isolated individuals picked out of a crowd before they were ever born, but rather God chose Christ as the elect one or the chosen one. And He determined that all who are united to Christ by faith would share in that chosen status. You got your Bibles. Go with me. Travel. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 42, verse number 1. You know, our Calvinist friends, and I'm not here to say all who are in Calvinism or all who are believe in certain doctrines of the what we call the tulipocrastic are not going to heaven. But I will tell you this, they get eternal election wrong according to the scriptures. Isaiah 42 verse number 1, speaking of Christ, Isaiah prophesies, he said, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." He calls Christ his chosen servant. Well, you said, "Brother Shane, I might be a stretch there." We'll go to Matthew chapter 12, verse number 17, because Jesus is going to quote this very verse, and it's going to be applied to him by Matthew here. "Oh, in Matthew 12 and verse number 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles.'" The key term in Isaiah 42 verse number 1 is "my elect" in the King James. It's one word in the Hebrew. In Matthew 12 and 18, it's a Greek word, that eklektos, which is the same root that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1. This tells us directly, Jesus is the chosen one of God. God's election in Isaiah 42 is not a vague or a hidden decree. It is public and it is focused. Jesus is the focal point of God's saving plan.
Yeah.
All that God does, he does through Christ. All that he does through Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, what does the writer tell us? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, in different times and in different ways, he spoke unto us by the prophets, spoke unto our fathers by the prophets. But in these last times, he has spoken unto us through his Son, is what he tells us. Because all that God does in this hour is through the agency and the election or the choosing of his Son. Oh, this is what we find in the scriptures. This reinforces that Jesus is uniquely qualified and appointed to accomplish God's redemptive work. Not just as a prophet, but as the chosen redeemer of God. Isaiah 42 and Matthew 12 both tie the chosen status of Jesus to his mission. What did Isaiah say he was going to do? He's going to come to pronounce judgment or justice unto the Gentiles. Matthew says it'll be to the nations. Excuse me, I have that backward. Isaiah said it'll be to the nations. Matthew said it'll be to the Gentiles. This clearly shows us that Jesus is not only chosen for himself, but chosen for us to bring salvation and righteousness to all the world. His election has a universal intent to reach all nations and all peoples with the message that God loves the world so much that he gave his Son.
Amen.
And it's all tied to Jesus Christ. I am so glad that God didn't just make his choice completely arbitrary of our position in Christ. He made his choice based upon those who are in Christ, who accept Jesus by faith. That's how God chooses. Oh, when a man or a woman puts their faith in Christ. Oh, these passages show God's choice centers on a person, Jesus Christ. God chose him as the Redeemer, and all who are united to him by faith share in that chosen status. We are not individually chosen and then placed into Christ, but rather we are chosen because we have entered into Christ by faith. You're chosen because Christ is the elect one, and we are in him by faith. Oh, the New Testament doctrine of election is centered in Christ, and it speaks of corporate election of those who are in him. Arminian theologian Robert Schenck put it this way: Jesus Christ is God's elect, and election is not of men apart from him, but of men that are in him. Isaiah and Matthew all confirm
learned that Jesus is the starting point of God's redemptive plan. If you are in Christ by grace through faith, you are chosen, you are loved, you are included in the eternal purposes of God. I am glad to be in Christ.
Amen.
I am glad to be in Christ. We use an Old Testament example. Think of the ark that Noah built. He built that ark under the direction of God. The New Testament tells us that he was a creature of righteousness. I don't believe he built that ark and said, well, whoever God's chosen is going to come in. No, he got up on the side of that thing while he was building. He was a preacher. And he was telling that world around him, there's going to come a flood. And if you're not inside of this ark, you are going to perish. You are going to die. They laughed at him. They mocked him. But guess what? They all had a choice. Everyone had a choice. And Noah presented the message. Year after year, the ark went on. Until the day came, and the ark, the door to the ark was shut. And yet when the door to the ark was shut, Noah looked around him, and it was just him and his family and a whole bunch of animals. That was all that was there. It wasn't because all the rest of the world had not heard the message. It was because they heard it and they rejected it. They heard it and they denied it. Let me tell you, it has not changed in the New Testament. Oh, God has not closed the door of the ark yet. He has men and women standing and proclaiming, get on the ark while there's still time. You can know what it is to be chosen of God. But the only way that you enjoy that status is if you are in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. I look at you this morning, friend, and you hear what I'm saying right up here. You hear what I am saying. If you are not in Christ, one day you will eternally die if you will die. If you die lost in that condition. You will eternally die in hell if you are not in Christ when the last breath leaves your body.
Amen.
You will not be able to say, that preacher Danny told me. But I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to die, you can live with the saints of God.
Yes.
You can know what it means when Paul says, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Not because of what you've done, not because of some unknown decree of God, but because Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Because God chose Him. Chose Christ, all who are in Him are chosen. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? I think that's pretty clear. Because God chose Christ, all who are in Christ are chosen. Number two, the timing of God's choice. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. When we talk about the timing of God's choice, notice what Paul says. God's plan was in place before creation. God didn't wait until humanity was created and they had fallen in sin in order to make a plan of salvation. Never think that God is reactionary. You didn't have to wait and, oh no, Adam and Eve done messed up. What am I going to do now? No, He knew exactly what Adam and Eve would do. He chose to create them anyway. And not just create them, He had already purposed in His heart to redeem them from the sin that they had chosen. Think about that. How reactionary are we? We live reactionary lives. Because we don't have a thing that God has called foreknowledge. God has foreknowledge. He knows all events. All will take place perfectly. God is outside of time. And He knew exactly what man would do, but yet He still chose to put the plan in place. And the plan was going to cost Him His Son. This reveals that salvation is not a reaction to sin, but a revelation of God's eternal love. Thank God we are chosen, but this choice, oh, is not something that just happened as a result of sin, but it happened before sin ever entered into the world. This shows you the wisdom, the glory, the grace, the mercy, the love of God.
would choose.
Yes, amen.
Oh, let's look at the purpose of our God's choice. Spend a minute here. Look at the basis of it in Christ. The timing of it before the world began. Look at the purpose for God's choice. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. I said this morning. Election or God's choosing is about transformation, not just about a destination. God chose you. You read these verses. You show me the place where it says that God just simply chose us so we could all go to heaven. Now that's, if you're in Christ and you live in Him and you die in Him, you will go to be with the Lord. That's the hope of believers. But God has chosen us for more than just simply to wait out our days until we can go to heaven one day.
That's right, amen.
He has chosen us, according to Paul, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Election is about transformation, not simply about a destination. God didn't merely choose us to go to heaven. He chose us to be changed on earth. His purpose is to shape a people who reflect His character and His nature. It's not just worried about getting you to heaven one day. Because if that was all God was concerned with, as soon as you got born again, I believe He'd have raptured you at that moment, took you to be with Him. But He is as much He's as much concerned with the concept of how you live on this earth as He is the fact that one day you'll live with it in eternity with Him. First, He has set us apart for His purpose. He has made us holy. The first word that describes the goal of God's choice or His election is that word holy, hagios in the Greek, which means to set apart, to be consecrated or dedicated for divine use. In Scripture, holy implies both relational identity. When I say relational identity, I mean belonging to God. It means to be holy. It means you belong to God. But it's also about moral character, reflecting God's nature. God wants us to live in such a way that we look like we belong to Him. That's what it means to be holy. Hallelujah. But it also means, and it also carries the idea that we reflect His very nature out of our nature, because our nature is transformed into His likeness. To be holy is not just to be different, but it is to be distinct because of God's ownership and His purpose. Some people think being holy is just about being different. I understand distinction. Come out from among them and be separate. But there's some people's idea of holiness that just makes them weird, not distinct. It's not just about being different. It's about being distinct for a purpose. Not just because Shane Cook got behind the pulpit and he misquoted a verse somewhere and he said we ought to live this way, so that's what I do, but because I have been in the book for myself and I have listened to the Word of God and the Spirit of God has spoken to me, and now I live it because I want to be like Him.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. That's why I believe this holiness way is still right.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's why I believe it's still alive this morning. You say, Brother Shane, are you trying to bash everybody else who don't believe exactly like you do? No, I am not. Because I'm not going to stand before them one day. I'm not going to stand before God for them one day. But I am going to stand before Him. And this scripture tells me He has chosen us before the world began that we might be holy, that we might be distinct for His purposes.
Amen.
As Paul would say, he said that we might be vessels unto honor, fit for the Master's use.
Mm-hmm.
That's holiness in action. Like the temple, which was holy, not because of the materials it was made of, but because of the dedication to God's presence. Oh, we are made holy because we are His. We belong to Him. Holiness echoes God's covenant call from the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus when He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is the purpose, the reason, and the outcome outcome of election. God wants to make you holy. And that's only half of the equation. Because Paul doesn't just say he wants to make you holy. He said he also wants to make you blameless. You said, well, isn't that practically the same thing? It's not quite exactly the same thing. Oh, to be holy simply means that we are set apart for God's purposes. Oh, to be blameless means to be made acceptable through Christ. The second word is blameless, meaning without spot, unblemished, or free from fault. Ooh, come on now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning, but how many people in your heart would say, you know what, I live an absolutely blameless life, and I've never gotten it wrong. I got my eyes closed, so if you're nodding your head, I'm not seeing it. If you're shaking your head one way to another because you know it ain't right, I ain't saw it. But we, according to Paul, the reason that God has chosen us is that He make us holy and blameless. Ooh. This was the word used in the Old Testament for acceptable sacrifices. Animals without defect. They could not be diseased. They could not be crippled. They could not be defective in any way. Only a perfect sacrifice was acceptable in God's presence. This is set a standard that God deserves and demands absolute purity. That is the standard of God. But the only way we can live up to it is by being in Christ. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That word acceptable there is the same word that Paul uses right here. Holy and blameless in the sight of God, which is your reasonable service. Can I tell you, and I can stand on scripture after scripture, that the only way we can live blameless in this life is by the mercy of a living God.
Amen.
You won't merit it by your works, but you can by faith live a blameless life because you are in Christ.
Yes, amen.
Because we receive a new nature.
Thank you, Lord.
Ooh, hallelujah. One man said it this way. He said, what's so important about having received a new nature? I'll tell you what's so important about it. It's the difference between a pig and a sheep. He said, what do you mean by that? They have two different natures about. And if you take a pig and you throw him down in slop, he's going to wallow in it because that's exactly where he feels home. That is his nature. In fact, somebody told me recently that the reason they do that is because they don't have no internal thermostat, no homeostasis like we do, and that's the only way they can stay cool. I didn't know that. Brother Nick, I think it was told me. But you know something about a sheep? You can take and throw that thing in the mud. But that's not the nature of that sheep. It's going to work its way out of there. Oh, we have received a new nature in Christ. Oh, therefore put off the old man with its deeds and its works, is what Paul would say. And put on the new man, which is renewed in the image of our Creator. Paul goes on to say that in the book of Ephesians. He echoes it in the book of Colossians. Because we have received a new nature, we are not going to live in filth. We're not going to live in sin. But we're going to come out from among it by the grace of God and desire to live.
Yes, amen.
You show me a man or a woman that has absolutely no desire to live holy, and I will show you a man or a woman that's never been born again. I'm not here to tell you you're going to get it right every time. Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. That's the will of God. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. What I want to know this morning, is holiness your heartbeat? Is that what you desire? Oh, is that the hunger of your heart to be holy,
amen,
and blameless, amen, in the sight of God? Spiritually, to be blameless means to be cleansed of guilt and declared innocent in the eyes of God. To be made pure by the work of Christ, not by our own performance. And to live a life of integrity and moral sincerity enabled by the grace of God. God hasn't given us a bunch of commands and said, you know what? Live it to the best of your ability. He has given us commands. And then he has given us his spirit to live on the inside of us. Mm-hmm. And you know what that spirit of God does? He produces fruit in our lives. Against such there is no law. And that fruit that he produces will produce ultimately obedience and blamelessness and holiness in the sight of God. Let's live in what God has provided. Yeah. Ephesians 5:27 speaks of Christ's redemptive work this way, that he might present, talking about the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That word blemish there is the same word in Ephesians chapter 1, blameless, that he might present a blameless body, a blameless bride in his sight. You say, how can I live blameless? Only by the blood of Jesus. Only by the work that he has done and obedience that flows out of that work. That's the only way. That's the only way. Scripture says it over and over and over again. God's goal is not only to forgive us, but to prepare us, to purify us, so that we can stand in his presence without fear or shame. Importantly, blamelessness does not mean sinless perfection in our own strength, but living, or no, it doesn't mean living under constant fear of falling short of God's perfect standard. Rather, it means covered in Christ's righteousness and living a life that seeks to walk in truth and in grace.
Amen.
I know people who I preach a doctrine of sinless perfection, and they preach it in such a way that they present men with this idea that they can live in sinless perfection all by their own power. And you'll never do it. You'll always fall short. It'll never be enough. But I look at the cross of Calvary
Amen.
This morning,
Lord.
And I
Amen.
Look there and I say, that's enough.
Yes.
Glory to God. Praise that's God. Enough. That has always been and always will be.
Hallelujah.
And to the fountain I fly and say, oh God of heaven, cover me. Cover me yes. by yes. your grace.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
I encourage you this morning. Paul's words confront a passive view of salvation. If we are chosen, it does not mean we are to remain unchanged, but we are to grow in holiness and spiritual maturity. I tell you what, I've got about half a message left to preach, but I'm going to stop right here. My wife to come to the piano this morning if she's in here. If not, Brother Tom, I don't know, wherever, oh, there she is. You sure see being in a different spot. This morning, I want to remind you that if you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have experienced that choosing love of God in Christ, he has chosen you for a purpose.
Yeah.
He's chosen you for a reason.
Thank you, Lord.
And if you reject the reason, you are rejecting God. You are rejecting grace. God does not save people to leave them the same way.
That's right.
He saves them to change them entirely.
Yes.
Paul's going to go on tonight. He's going to talk about how there is a daily renewing of the mind. He's going to say in other places, and he's going to talk about this heart that is placed within us, and it is a heart that can receive spiritual things because the Spirit of God teaches us. Oh, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he's going to talk about this body that is now created as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and because he is within us, we are bought with a price, and we are no longer our own.
Yeah.
God has done work in our lives. Salvation begins with grace, but it presses forward in holiness. This is what it means to be chosen by God. According to Paul, it means you are chosen to be changed. And if the choice of God in your life has not produced any change. I tell you, friend, I fear you're not really in Christ. But I don't do that this morning to bar the door and to leave you outside the gate. I do it this morning to open the door wide and say there's plenty of room. Come on. There's plenty of room. Come on. Because we serve a God who doesn't want to leave you in your sin. He wants to lift you up.
Amen.
Glory to God. I'm glad today I can say love.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Thank you, God.
And say to God, if you say, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I've experienced that electing love, would you stand with God?
Hallelujah.
I want us to do that today. I want us to say, Lord, remind me that I have been chosen for a purpose.
Hallelujah.
Your choice wasn't wasted on me, God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
it
Lord.
Wasn't wasted on me.
Hallelujah.
I'm chosen with a purpose, and I want to fulfill that purpose.
Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
God might not have chosen you in Christ to be the pastor of Abundant Life Tabernacle, but I will tell you, He has an important job for you to do. A job that I can't do, but you can. You are chosen.
Lord,
as every head's bowed, we're about to find a place to pray. I think of the words of Jeremiah when he was a young man called of God, and he was fearful to speak what the Lord had placed in his heart. And you know what the Lord reminded Jeremiah?
He
said, you've been chosen.
Thank you.
You've been ordained as a prophet from your mother's womb.
In
other words, Jeremiah, I've got a purpose for you, son.
Thank you,
so
Lord.
When you stand to do what I've called you to do, don't be afraid of their faces, because I am with you. In the foreknowledge of God, He knew, and He has a plan. Rest in the plan of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And trust Him to do a good work into you, until that day.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray together, and I want to invite you to the altar. Father, thank you for your work today. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. I would ask today if there would be one under the sound of my voice that can say, I received the election of God. I thought I knew what that was about, but today, I realize I'm chosen for a purpose, and I've not lived up to that purpose. I pray today, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, deal with that heart. And for those saints of God in this room this morning that know without a shadow of a doubt that they have experienced that electing love of God that is in Christ from the before the foundation of the world, I pray, Lord, let the grace of God guide us into the purpose that you have. I ask you for your name and save Jesus. Amen. Let's find a place to pray today. Invite you. Let's pray. Let's pray. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.